Again, welcome to Santa Barbara Community Church. As you already heard, my name is Benji, one of the pastors here, and if you are new or joining us here on the patio or even online for the very first time, I want to especially welcome you. It's good to be together in worship. And church, first things first, happy anniversary. No, come on. You can just, there you go. It's the third Sunday in September, which means that it is our church anniversary. It was on the third Sunday in September, 1979, that a dozen or so people gathered in a living room in Montecito to study the book of Acts and to worship and to pray together. And 41 years later, here we are to continue to marvel and celebrate and steward what God has done here and in our lives and in this community for his own glory through the people called Santa Barbara Community Church. And so it's a privilege to be standing here today on this third Sunday in September, anniversary Sunday. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that every year right around this time, we spend this season, anniversary season, to revisit and remember some of our fundamental commitments, the things that have been true about our church that we want to continue to be true about our church. And this has looked like different things over different years. This year, we have decided to press in on discipleship by talking about the marks of a maturing disciple. Now, if you're joining us from home, you're going to see this come up on your screen. If you are here on the patio, you get to listen really closely. We are saying that because of an encounter with the living God, maturing disciples increasingly demonstrate minds shaped by the word of God, hearts shaped by the character of God, relationships shaped by the kingdom of God. And then today, we are going to take a look at what it means to have priorities shaped by the mission of God. Next week, we're going to jump into our study of 1 Corinthians. So again, pick up your home group study if you haven't already done that. But today, I want to help us think about what it means to have our priorities shaped by the mission of God. So to that end, I invite you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew is the first book in what we call the New Testament. If you need to use your table of contents, feel free to do that. Matthew chapter 16, and we will be there soon. But before we talk about Matthew chapter 16, we need to talk about backpacking. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in a family that loves to celebrate the great indoors. We are not much of an outdoor family. We didn't go camping. We didn't want to set back the progress of civilization by moving back outside. So we were a firmly indoor kind of a family. But I grew up in the Central Valley, not super far from this place called Yosemite. Oh, Yosemite. And I remember that the high school youth group I was a part of, in particular at the church I grew up at, would regularly go on camping or sometimes even backpacking trips to Yosemite. Now, some of this, and I found out pretty quickly why this isn't something that we had done as a family. This particular hike I had signed up for unknowingly, I remember we got out of the van and we put our packs on, and what we ended up doing that day was hiking 14 miles on switchbacks with lots of elevation gain. And there was this really clear moment. I remember we got to the end of our hike only to hear our trip leader say, "Well, this isn't quite right." And we were not in the correct spot, so we had more hiking to do. And after doing a little bit more hiking, I remember we stayed there for about a day and put those same packs back on our back and walked 14 miles back to the van. And I thought, I knew it. This was a bad idea. This is not something I enjoy. But the worst part of it all is we were in the part of Yosemite that isn't the part that you're thinking of when I say Yosemite, because we didn't see Half Dome. We didn't see El Cap. We didn't see anything that has ever been on a postcard. We saw a lake, and I thought, no, there's lakes around. I could have spared myself all of this. And so I have never signed up for one of those things again. And I feel really good about my decision, because fool me once, shame on you. But we're going to return to that idea a little later. But first, I want to talk about the mission of God. Not the Blues Brothers were on a mission from God, the mission of God. Did you know that God has a mission in this world? Theologians like to use the Latin term, the missio Dei, the mission of God. And to summarize it, one summary of it would be this. God is on a mission to redeem all of creation so that the earth would be filled with his glory, that it would show his kingdom and its inhabitants would experience his blessing. God is on a mission to redeem all of creation so the earth would be filled with his glory, show his kingdom and its inhabitants would experience his blessing. Now, every page of Scripture tells a part of that story. It was many months ago that we were in the book of Genesis. I know it feels like years ago, but we were in Genesis back in February. And in Genesis chapter 1, you get what is called the cultural mandate, in which God tells his image bearers, he gives them a job to do. He says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, as his image bearers, their job was to fill the earth with his image, with his character, with the elements of his goodness. That was the job of the cultural mandate, to take his glory and his characteristics to the end of the earth. Well, things went off the rails, and we know that much of the scriptures tell the story of God's redeeming work, not only in the lives of individuals, but in the lives of societies, and ultimately in all of creation. Matthew 28 is one of the high points of what is we call the Great Commission, and that is where Jesus tells his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. That is an aspect of the fulfillment of God's redemptive mission in the world. But if you read through to the very end of Scripture, when you get to Revelation 21 and 22, we see that it's more robust than even individual transformation. It goes further because we see a healed cosmos, healed hearts, healed societies, and even worshipful nations, and the end of death itself, when all comes to fruition, when God's redemptive work in the world is done. So today, I want to help us investigate Jesus' invitation to those who would follow him to participate in that mission. And full disclosure, it's about to get a little bit uncomfortable because of what he has to say, not so much because of what I have to say. So I want to invite you, if you are there, Matthew chapter 16, to honor the reading of God's word by rising to your feet. If you are joining us from home, you can do the same thing. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to begin our reading in verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" And church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may have a seat. Well, we are not going to work through this passage that I've just read verse by verse. Instead, I want to highlight just a few things that stand out as we consider the idea that maturing disciples increasingly have their priorities shaped by the mission of God. So when is the last time you got news that you couldn't process? Maybe from the silly and inconsequential, like me throwing up a little in my mouth when I learned the Yankees signed a player that I hated from the Red Sox. Or to the vastly more significant, like hearing that the cancer is far more pervasive than first thought. Or that your job of 30 years is being downsized, or that your marriage is over. Well, the magnitude of those latter examples is somewhat akin to the disciples' experience of hearing all Jesus had to say in what we just read. Imagine the emotional whiplash of the disciples from the soaring promises of verses 17 through 19, where Jesus says, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Then to the pronouncement of verse 21, that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed. The disciples were steeped in hope and expectation and longing for the Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer that had been promised by the prophets, sent by God as the agent of bringing about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Peter had rightly just recognized and confessed in what we just read that Jesus was in fact the one. He was the Messiah. He was the long-awaited one on whom all their hopes were pinned. And so we can understand the shock of what comes next. The disciples simply didn't have a category for a Messiah being subject to the kind of ridicule, scorn, rejection, and even death that Jesus outlines here. Now, that being said, is there a more cringy verse in all of the New Testament than Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him? Right? I read that and I think, Peter, read the room. That's not something you do with Jesus. I mean, don't get me wrong. I've said and done plenty of dumb stuff in my life. And if you don't believe me, you can, I'll connect you with my high school teachers. They would be happy to confirm. But this verse, Peter took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. Well, that's on a different level. And Jesus' response is actually on a different level, appropriately. It quickly takes Peter from the heights of joy and affirmation, blessed are you, to Peter's terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Look at verse 17. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. And then Jesus goes on to say, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Peter's got to be soaring. And then in verse 23, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Now, I'm sure many of us have been on the receiving end of hard words at times, but get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. Well, that's really not what you want. So we have to ask, what was it about what Peter was saying? What was it about this course of action that prompted such a strong response from Jesus? Well, he makes it clear. He says to Peter, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter had lost sight, actually, of the mission of God. Jesus indicates that Peter's eyes were fixed on his own mission, or at least his own understanding of God's mission. And Jesus highlights one of the fundamental tensions for any of God's image bearers. There is a way to view the world and to order one's life that is all about self and makes a lot of sense from a merely human perspective. But there's also a way to orient and order one's life that is all about God's reputation and God's kingdom and his redemptive mission in the world. And at times, that won't actually look like wisdom to those who aren't part of God's family. So lest others are tempted to misunderstand like Peter had, Jesus goes on to explain who he is and what he's about, and he lays it out really clearly. Look what he says. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus is loading up the metaphorical backpack and drawing out a map filled with switchbacks and elevation gain. He wants everyone to know from the outset that to align with him and his mission, well, it's a path of self-denial and perhaps even suffering. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a pastor in the 1930s in Germany, and he wrote a classic work called The Cost of Discipleship. And I want to read you a selection from it. It has dated pronouns. If he was writing it in 2020, he would word it differently, but this is good nonetheless. Again, if you're joining us from home, it'll come on your screen. It says this, the cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon the attachments of this world. It is that dying of the old man which is the result of his encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. The cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Bonhoeffer's right. Jesus calls us to come and die. To die to our own sinful passions and our self-directed lives, to living for our own narrative and according to our own wisdom. At the dawn of our discipleship is an invitation to deny ourselves. We can make no mistake, the calling of Jesus on our lives is a calling of allegiance. Any invitation that begins with self-denial and taking up a cross, well, it's a call on the whole of our lives. And yet, Jesus makes clear in this passage that life as his disciple is not all rigor with very little reward. It's unlike my first introduction to Yosemite. As is frequently the case in the always upside-down kingdom of God, things aren't quite what they seem on the surface. And Jesus makes clear that his invitation to die is actually an invitation to live. Would you look at what he says? For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. At the core of each of our beings is a longing for life. The question of the young man who came to Jesus in Mark 10 when he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's the question that rumbles in each of our hearts. What was lost in Eden is the robust life for which we were created and for which we still long. You feel that longing, don't you? That longing for robust, whole, undiluted life, untouched by sin, unmarred by the fall. Friends, in the surprising economy of God, the life we long for is found in death, and gain is found in loss. The loss of living for self leads to the gain of living for God. The loss of slavish obedience to the changing whims of worldly acceptance leads to the gain of grateful obedience to the unchanging will of God, a God of lavish love and grace. In short, death of self leads to life in God. Jesus sums up a key truth for our discipleship here. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then Jesus goes on. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I know there's some kids here in the parking lot and on the patio here this morning. I know many of you are joining from home. And kids, if any of you have ever seen the movie Cars, you already know this. Chick Hicks may have won the race, but he lost what truly mattered. And Jesus is warning his disciples against living life the same way. He says there's a life that looks like gain, but it's actually losing. And a life that looks like losing that is actually gain. And as his disciples, it's important that we get our minds right about which is which. So how does this apply to the mission of God? Our God is a God of mission. He is building a family of grateful adventurers who will join him in that mission too. Innovators and explorers who set off to join him in it by declaring the good news of a God who is working to redeem all of creation. Participating well in that mission, well, it's going to cost us some things. It's going to require that we learn the terrain and pack correctly for the trek. It will call us to become more gospel fluent. That is to say, able to speak the truths of the good news of God and his redemptive work in the world into the everyday stuff of life. It's going to require us to become more able to see the needs of our city and our communities and more willing to step out to meet those needs. It's going to require that we become more aware of the ways that God has uniquely gifted each of us to bless our spiritual family and to bless the world around us. There is adventure to be found in the mission of God. But let's be real that joining that mission, it comes with costs for each of us. Brenda Salter McNeil, in her book, The Heart of Racial Justice, says this: we are called to fill the earth and bring it under the reign of God. Again, that's the cultural mandate of Genesis 1. And she says, this will require that humanity in all its diversity reflect the image of God. This is our mission as ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We are called to pursue the kingdom as our highest priority. This suggests that God wants our main identity to be rooted in our relationship with him. Our identity with God and our allegiance to him require that we pursue the things that are important to him. I think she's right. Jesus was clear that to follow him would require that we pursue the things that are important to him. Following Jesus calls for sacrifice, for denying self, and prioritizing his mission, no matter how costly. So I want to ask us on this anniversary Sunday, Santa Barbara Community Church, how are we doing on that? Now, I want to say, it's not always going to look the same for each of us. Some of us hear mission of God, and we think immediately of overseas intentional Christian workers, and that's really good. I hope that we send so many people from this body overseas to declare the good news of a God that is working to redeem all of creation. But it doesn't only mean that. I grew up in a family that loves baseball. We do baseball, we do softball. And so my older sister, she played softball. I played baseball, my younger brother played baseball. And then there was my younger sister. She elected not to do any of those kinds of things. She was not interested in playing softball. She was not interested in playing baseball. But what she did, and this was really interesting to me over the years, at first I thought, Carly, how can you not be in this thing we're all doing? This is what we do. But I realized that she was going to all of these games, whether my older sister's or my brother's games or my games, and she was keeping score. Carly ended up being an art major, and so her scorebooks that she was keeping were ornate and lovely, and she should sell them on Etsy. So what I realized over time was, man, Carly's participation in this family culture looks really different than I would have chosen, but she's in. She's in. This is the thing we do as a family, and this is how it looks in her life. So what might that look in our day-to-day lives? What might it look like for us to have our priorities shaped by the mission of God? We often use the shorthand of time, treasures, and talents. Time, treasures, and talents as a way to assess what are our priorities. Friends, aspirations get our curiosity and our dabbling, but priorities get our calendars and our dollars. Aspirations get our curiosity and our dabbling, but priorities get our calendars and our dollars. It's good to have aspirations, but priorities, well, that's the result when anyone answers Jesus' call to deny themselves and to take up their cross and follow him. So I mentioned this isn't always going to look the same in everybody's life, and my friend Jeff Wood is going to come and share a little bit about how this has looked in his life, what it has looked like for he and his family to order their priorities around the mission of God. Perhaps in ways that are the kind of thing that come immediately to mind for you, and perhaps in ways that are surprising and sound more like his story than yours. Thanks, Jeff.
Yeah, as Benji asked me about this, just sent my mind thinking about just our circumstances, or well, I guess our priorities. What are our priorities? And kind of looking at the bigger picture of what are our priorities. And being in college ministry for the last 15 years with my wife Robin, we would constantly talk to our students about this of like, okay, let's just boil it down for you. Priorities. What's going to last? God's going to last. His word is going to last. And the souls of men and women are going to last. That's what we see in the Bible. Those are the things that you can anchor your life on if you really want to boil it down to the things that matter. And even as Jesus talked about it, is love God, love your neighbor as yourself. And just like, he just simplified it all out in that way. But it's also difficult to then, well, how does that look as we live out our priorities? Yeah, even like loving your neighbor as yourself, like who is my neighbor? It's, you know, it's even my wife and my kids, the people around me, my physical neighbors in my neighborhood. Do I know their names? Do I know their stories? Do I know what's troubling them? And loving God, like really getting to know what is God, what is he, what would he do in this situation? I used to wear the little bracelet that said, WWJD, what would Jesus do, right? And then it kind of became like, that's kind of old now. But if you think about it, it's that concept is so solid. What would Jesus do? Probably a quick example of how my circumstances then have changed kind of, or like make me reevaluate my priorities. And so do my priorities stay the same when my circumstances change? So an example of circumstances changing is a pandemic comes along. Circumstances totally different. How am I going to react in light of a pandemic? Or it's an election cycle. What type of person am I going to be in light of an election cycle when the circumstances are changing, the news is changing, maybe, an illness in your family causes your circumstances to change drastically. What are going to be your priorities in the midst of that are going to to stay the same. So I've been doing college ministry for the last 15 years, but I just decided to, over the last year of this transition at the age of 42, to have the second part of my career to be in something different. And so it's been this journey. I have a very supportive wife. She's like, let's go for it. Like, we'll figure it out. She's a 7 on the Enneagram, if that means anything to any of you. And so it's been quite a journey. Guess what? My circumstances have totally changed. I am all of a sudden the guy in the room and knows absolutely nothing. And I'm getting into commercial real estate and commercial property management. And it's like starting all over in a lot of ways. So the question is, what type of person do I want to be in the midst of newness and a new circumstance? And the truth is, I could be a different person. I could be about people and about really loving God and reflecting Him, or I could kind of tweak it and like do it my own way. And so I've had to make some choices in that way. And then probably one other little example is that in over the years, I had a relationship that got kind of worse and worse and worse. And it came to the point where I didn't want to forgive this person anymore, this coworker of mine. And I thought that was like just my way of like being like, yes, I don't need to forgive you. And that is going to be my, like, I'm going to get strength from that in some way, like it's this power from that. But really with the opposite happened, right? And so my circumstances had actually changed through this relationship, but my priorities kind of got out of whack. And so probably to wrap that, so I had to make, I was making the wrong decision not to forgive. And so to wrap up my little part right here, who was the greatest example of circumstances changing, people being against him, and he stayed the same in the midst of all those changing circumstances? And that's Jesus, right? He was like the King of heaven and earth, and all creation, and he decided to fully humble himself, and his circumstances drastically changed, and he didn't change, and he even decided to forgive in the midst of that. And so, yeah, I'll just leave it at that.
Thank you, Jeff. Well, as I mentioned before, this is going to look different in each of our lives. Jeff's story won't look like your story. My story won't look like your story. But those who follow Jesus increasingly ought to be able to identify how that following affects our priorities. So I want to help us think through, for just a couple minutes, through some arenas of discipleship as a way to think about our priorities. Perhaps you have an opportunity to live out your priority related to the mission of God in your own personal and family life? Are you cultivating spiritual habits and disciplines that are pointing to God's redemptive work in the world and your grateful participation in what he's doing in that way? If you are, especially if you have young kids, are you cultivating Sunday worship habits that are telling a story about what God is up to in the world? Are you prioritizing that time that right now at least could be spent in any number of ways? Are you saying, no, this is what God's going to do in the world, and I want to be a part of that? So maybe we should think about church life for a minute. Maybe you have been a part of what we're doing around here for a long time, but you haven't yet taken the step of participating in a home group, a place where you would be vulnerable and known and perhaps even challenged to better align your life and your priorities with the mission of God and the kingdom of God. Maybe that's a step for you to take. Or maybe you've been in home group for a lot of years and enjoying the gifts of that and benefiting from really good leadership, but you've been ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit that tells you it's time for you to lead one of these home groups so that others can experience these benefits as well. Maybe God is calling you out of your comfort zone in order to be a blessing to others. Perhaps the priority of the mission of God needs to show itself in your financial giving. Perhaps you have yet to take that step of saying, you know, God, I'm going to trust you with these finances. I'm going to regularly give to the church. I'm not going to wait till the end of the year and see if the church is going to make budget. I'm not going to wait till the end of the year and see if I'm going to make budget. I'm going to make this a regular part of my discipleship. Or think about the world around us. Maybe, again, maybe God is laying on your heart the idea of going overseas, going to a people who have not yet heard, who maybe don't have the scriptures in their own heart language, and maybe God is driving you there. Amen. I, again, hope we see so much of that and have many of those stories to tell over the coming years. But many of us are going to be called to be engaged right here in Santa Barbara, in Carpinteria, in Goleta, as ambassadors right here in our local spaces of what it looks like to prioritize the mission of God. Maybe we do that by setting aside time to volunteer at the rescue mission, to enter into relationship who are made with people who are made in God's image, and remind them of God's redemptive work in the world. Maybe you invest your life in serving the unborn by volunteering at Network Medical or some other way that you're expressing, this is part of my commitment to life and God's redemptive work in the world, a world that someday will feature no death at all. Maybe you pour yourself into the pursuit of racial justice and seeing greater equity for those that have been denied it for a long time as an expression of your commitment to God's redemptive kingdom. Maybe you pour yourself into advocating for environmental causes, recognizing that it's not just souls that God is going to save, but what we read about in Revelation 21 and 22 is a redeemed creation that we've been called to steward. There's no shortage of ways that we can start thinking about our priorities and assessing our priorities and saying, where does my life demonstrate that I'm all in with my time, my talents, my treasures on the mission of God in the world? Now, I want you to know this doesn't come from me as something that is really easy. I'm a very regimented, somewhat routined person, and perhaps sometimes to my detriment. I am very, very fond of efficiency and productivity, and sometimes that costs me obvious opportunities to get involved in what God is doing. Sometimes I need to make an intentional decision that I'm going to stop my pursuit of efficiency and getting something off my to-do list and do something really radical, like talk to the person standing next to me, which for some of you comes really naturally. And I would love to learn from you. Teach me your ways. But prioritizing the mission of God, prioritizing the kingdom of God, well, it takes work for me, and it probably will for you, although it'll probably be in different ways. Friends, Jesus makes clear that there is no should you choose to accept it in the Christian life when it comes to the mission of God in the world. Our commitment to God's mission will, without exception, demonstrate itself in our very lives, perhaps really clearly and robustly, or perhaps very minimally. But we need to be asking ourselves, are the ways that we are investing our time, our talents, and our treasures, are they pointing to God's redemptive work in the world? The life of a disciple is to lay ourselves down, to take up our cross, and to follow him with clear eye, focus on the mission of God to redeem all of creation, which is to say that our call is to be clear-eyed about the things that Jesus himself was clear-eyed about. At the center of our worship, week by week, we are reminded that we serve a Lord who has gone before us and beckons us down a path that he has already walked. Jesus is the one who most completely denied himself and most literally took up his cross. And on account of his faithfulness, he issues us an invitation to follow him. The reformer John Calvin said, "None can be reckoned to be the disciples of Christ unless they are true imitators of him and are willing to pursue the same course." Why was Jesus willing to walk this costly road of the cross? Because he had his eyes fixed on the mission of God. Even in his deep anguish in the Garden of Gethsemane, laboring in prayer, his soul overwhelmed, asking the Father to make another way. Because his eyes were firmly fixed on the mission of God in the world, he was still able to say, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." And it is that faithfulness that we celebrate, remember, and commit ourselves anew to imitate when we come to this meal. So I want to invite you to take your elements, your communion elements. When we take these elements, we are reminding ourselves of the costly path of discipleship. We are reminding ourselves that we follow a Savior who walked a road of suffering. We take this bread and we remember that Jesus left the glories of heaven and took on flesh in order that that flesh would be pierced, in order that he would be hung on a cross, in order that his blood would be shed for the forgiveness of sins. And we remember that on the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread, and after he had broken it, he gave thanks, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Take and drink." And the Apostle Paul tells us, "As often as you take this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Until he comes to finish God's redemptive work. And until that time, we have the privilege of participating in God's mission in the world. Let's do that together. Amen.